We're going through the book of Ephesians at the moment, and we come to chapter 2, and we looked last week at what we were, what we are now, and what we will be. And we looked at being alive from the dead, and it was by the grace of God through faith that we're born again children of the Most High God. And today we're going to see in our text that there were barriers between people, especially between Israel and the Gentiles, and those barriers have been broken down. So starting at verse 11, we read, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that in time past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We now go into a much deeper truth. As I said last week, Ephesians chapter 2, every verse is a message if you wanted it to be. But we come to a deeper truth now that the blood of Jesus Christ breaks down all racial barriers. Both Jew and Gentile become one in the body of Christ. You know, world governments and organizations have been trying for years and years and years to make the world one. There was a time, in fact, where some of us would remember it was called the Cold War. Separated people. Communism shrouded and overshadowed the freedoms of people. And we who lived in what was called the West, the free world, were separated from that system. And we had a vivid picture of that image in the image of the Berlin Wall. Separation. East was against West. They didn't like each other. They didn't like the philosophies or the principles. But not only was that a physical but also a philosophical separation, some 60 years after it was built, it was torn down. You know, what a great achievement that was. But this act could never match what Jesus accomplished when he, through his work on the cross, tore down, verse 14 tells us, the middle wall of partition, one that separated the Jew from the Gentile. And this middle wall had stood for hundreds of years, but it wasn't a political separation that it represented. It was a spiritual alienation that was before the people. But in Christ, that has been done away with. In verse 11 to 13, it says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." See, we're being called here to remember. Remember, we were Gentiles. We were on the outside. In fact, you go through Scripture, Gentiles were called dogs. In Mark 7, a Greek woman came to Jesus asking him to cast out a demon or devil from her daughter, and he said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. The disciples also were told to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and were commanded not to go in the way of the Gentiles. Matthew 10:5. But now, in the wonderful dispensation of grace, it's no longer Jew or Gentile, it is all who believe. There is no difference. And praise the Lord, here it says, in times past. In other words, it's not that we are to forget the past, but God desires that we not hang the past around our necks like a millstone and be tied down by it. You know, some people get shackled, so shackled by the former sins they were in, the former trials they had to go through, that the devil keeps them from entering into the wonderful peace of God. That God doesn't want us to be cumbered with the trials and the hardships we've gone through. He has brought us through them, if we allow Him to, and He wants us to experience His peace. You see, God, one thing that the devil wants is to keep us from entering into the peace of God. He wants us confused. He wants us worried and concerned and fearful. But God wants us to remember our debt to Him. If we spend more time focused on what He has done for us, we'd be spent less time focused on what is going on around us. See, we've passed from death unto life. Why? Because the all-sufficient work of Christ on the cross, which has changed our position because of the grace of God. And if we would take the time to have a look at the pit of sin out of which the grace of God has delivered us from, we'd probably sing a little bit more, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." Or, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms." Now, verse 11 and 12 don't paint a very nice picture, because it says we were in the flesh. If you have a look at all the great nations through the Bible and through history itself, the Mede Persia, the Greeks, the Romans, they lived in the flesh. The problem was they also died in the flesh. And we need to make sure, we don't forget Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. How do we please God? By faith. See, they're called here, the Gentiles, by the Jews, uncircumcision. Uncircumcision. They were regarded as without God's mercy, having no rights. They have no hope or no standing. And the Gentiles, of course, in the flesh, uncircumcision. By who? Those who were in the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands. And this is talking about just a mere cutting of the flesh. See, the ritual of circumcision had lost its spiritual importance of symbolizing that circumcision was truly to be a circumcision of a heart to bring separation from this world unto God. Now, in Paul's time, the Jewish people were very bitter towards the Gentile. I was reading up in a little bit of history, and Jewish history wasn't from the Bible, just Jewish history and traditions. And it was said that the Jew would pray before he went out of his house in the morning that he wouldn't come across the face of a Gentile. That was the situation of that time. But Paul's warning the Jew that circumcision, which does not change or did not change the heart or add righteousness to the inner man, was what was causing a racial hatred between the people. And Paul in Ephesus at the time, you know, there would have been other Jews there, as well as the Gentiles. He was a preacher who had a backbone. He was a preacher who would address all the people, not just some. He put the Jews in the same position as the Gentiles. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Jew refused to hear Jesus when he came. When he declared that he came to save sinners, which meant whosoever, everyone regardless of their race or their nationality, instead of listening to them, they took him and they nailed him to a cross. And this is important because I want us to see God can bring a blessing out of the greatest tragedy. Amen? Because Romans 11:11 tells us, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. You know, we face some hardships, we face some trials, and they're difficult and they hurt, and they cut to the bone. But when we get our focus back on our great and almighty God, the one who has taken us from the pits of sin and prepared a place for us in heaven, we can see that there's blessing no matter what we have to go through. Verse 12, we read that at the time you were without Christ. It's talking dispensationally. There was no grace of God. The Gentile world did not care to know about him because the Gentile world had no promise from God given to them. Israel was the one who possessed all the promises. We were without a place among God's covenant people. We were alienated from all the promises of God. We were strangers because we were not Jews, and we were excluded from the covenants. And those who deliberately place themselves under the law in trying to keep the Sabbath regulations, they're in error. Again, it's interesting, you know, a Sabbath day's journey was allowed by the Jew, but because they might have wanted to go further, the Jews had regulations which said if you left a piece of clothing at someone's house, you could go further than the Sabbath day's journey to get it. So on the Friday before the Sabbath, they'd all leave their clothes further away than they would have to if they wanted to visit someone, and then they could go and visit them. Another one was they weren't to use certain tools on the Sabbath day. I'm sorry, they weren't to work in the fields on the Sabbath day, and they weren't to pick up any hay and things like that, but they were allowed to use spoons. So they would go along and put spoons on top of all the piles of stuff, and they would pick the spoon up by picking that. Isn't that crazy? That's the laws they were under. And we don't have to try and keep Sabbath laws and regulations. The covenants weren't given to the Gentiles. In fact, we were in a worse state than Israel because we were nothing more than wandering outcasts. You know, whether a small tribe somewhere in a remote region or a large nation with bustling and cities, all natural men on the face of this earth corrupt themselves with the lust of immoralities and the things of the devil without Christ. And without God and the miracle of His grace, the individual, the tribe, the nation, the followers of the flesh will die in that flesh and be eternally lost. It's not a nice picture. And it would do us all of us good, give us greater victories in our lives if we were to remember that God cannot lie. We stand secure, we stand safe, and sure on every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. See, what do you need a victory for today? What do you need to overcome today? See, God tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, weakness can be a blessing when we take it to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:3, he's the Father of all mercies, and one of my favorite verses, the God of all comfort. What comfort do we need today? He's the God of all of it. You see, we were a people having no hope and without God in this world. But not anymore. Not in Christ, we're not. The condition of the world at the time of Christ proves this true. You look at all the old world writings. In fact, you go to the Bible, Romans chapter 1, 2 and 3. And it proves that is true. And how wonderful, how glorious does this show us about the grace of God? Last week we saw those two amazing words, but God. Now we see two more truly wonderful words in verse 13, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That word but now shows to us, hang on a minute, God's intervened. He has stepped in. It tells us that a change has taken place. A change in regards to the Gentiles, our position before God. You see, the middle wall of partition, the one which once separated the Jew and Gentile, it's been torn down. We're no longer alienated, no longer strangers, no longer in the flesh, no longer without hope, no longer without God. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. See, as Gentiles, we had many gods. Many gods. But those gods did not hear. Those gods do not speak. They were gods who could not help. But in Christ, we are made nigh by his blood. See, there's only one way known to God, and it had to be the blood. Not any blood, not the blood of bull and goats, but it was his blood, the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God could provide no other way. It was this way, and it was only this way. In Exodus 12:13, we are told of the Passover, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I wonder what it would have been like to be a young little Hebrew child that night as the parents gathered all their children, all the firstborn would have been brought into the home. And the blood was applied to the doors. I wonder how the parents would have been talking to their children, getting them to trust in the blood of Christ, that God has said the blood on the doors, God has promised it will keep us, it will watch over us, it will protect us. Oh, what a moment of worship and praise that would have been for the family. And I wonder how often we get our families together and we share with them what the blood of Christ has done for us. And we grab them together and we sit them down and we get the word of God and we open it up and we say it's in Christ and Christ alone that we are right with God and we have had our sins forgiven and we've been taken from this world and we have another world waiting for us. How often do we do that? I know I don't often do it enough. I have Monday night studies with my grandchildren. I'd love to do it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday and Sunday. But we need to be reminded as families that it's the blood of Christ that has set us free. Free from the pits and punishment and the penalty of sin. And we stand redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Whew! Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Thank you for that one, Lord. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This passage gives us how all this happened. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, or to make of him in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Look at verse 15. It was in his flesh. That's the incarnation. Verse 16. By his cross. That's his death. Verse 17. Preached peace. There's his resurrection. And what was this for? Why and what? That he would make into one body both Jew and Gentile. And by this, Christ would become our peace. Do you know that it's not correct to say that we have made peace with God? That's a false statement. Absolutely false statement. Verse 14 again, he is our peace. Verse 15, he made peace. Verse 17, he preached peace. Now, before Jesus left this world to go back to the Father, he promised in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I read this week of a man that's going back quite a few years or centuries. He wanted to do some religious work, thinking that if he did the religious work, he could earn his way to heaven. And his vicar sent him to a man who'd been a very wicked man, a drunkard and abuser his whole life. And this man had become ill. And while ill, this wicked man had read his Bible and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when this man, trying to work his way to heaven, called on the sick man, he said to him, have you made peace with God, my friend? Whereupon the sick man said, I haven't any peace to make, sir. Being much amazed, the visitor said, you've been a very wicked man and you do need to make peace with God. Will you not do so before it's too late? And the sick man again replied, I haven't any peace to make, sir, because the Lord Jesus made peace for me on the cross. Any peace we have is from him. We don't make peace with him. He made peace between us and God through his blood. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, the only peace a sinner has is to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus, who is our peace. Now, he did that, verse 16 tells us, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, many like to say, it's a bit brash, it's a bit forward to say that once you're saved, you're always saved, that you can be secure in your salvation. Surely if we do wicked things, we lose it and we've got to get saved again. The problem for those people is they lack assurance that something has taken place. But the Word of God says we can be sure. Christ preached assurance. This is His peace. Peace we have, that verse 16 again says, He might reconcile both under God in one body by the cross. Isn't that interesting? Notice He reconciled both unto God. The two, the Jew and the Gentile, are included. Saved Jews, saved Gentiles. One new man called the body of Christ. In chapter 1, we saw God's counsel in eternity past. We were taken through to where God lifted us out of our sin. And now we come across the mystery of the body. And as we become a people of grace, as we see our position in the grace of God, the Holy Spirit always keeps before us that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 12:13 reminds us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. See, if you're a child of God, accepted Christ as your Savior, believed on Him and received Him, then you are a member of the body. See, you cannot be a Christian without being a member of the body. And you can't be a member of the body without having been saved, that is, baptized by the Holy Spirit. And this is not water baptism, this is baptism that makes us members of the body of Christ. And in these present days we live in today, it's very prominent for many people to teach that the church has, Israel has become a part of the church, and the church is Israel, that we are of the tribe of Ephraim. The church is not Israel, and we are not of the tribe of Ephraim. We are members of the body of Christ. Look what it says again in verse 16. He reconciled both unto God. And look at verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The two haven't, no one's replaced anybody. Replacement theology is wrong. See, it was Jesus who suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. And just as God has Spirit-filled, ordained ministers of the gospel, the devil also has his demonized ministers, at 2 Corinthians 11:13. And the worst and wicked thief this side of hell is a spiritual thief. The one who steals one's right to heaven by teaching the damnable heresies and doctrines of the devil, who's saying that what Christ did is not enough. You have to do something. You have to add something to it. Beware of those people. Now, 19 to 22, I wasn't really going to look at that, but we'll just have a look. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, we were strangers, we were foreigners, but no longer we are. We are now believers. We are fellow saints of the household of God. We are a building. We are on one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone, and we as blocks are fitly joined together, growing into His holy temple. God inhabits this building through the Holy Spirit. And we should be very careful how we treat the temple in which God lives. Amen? The most sacred, the most holy, the most precious places on this earth, as far as God's concerned, is not some shrine people go to worship to, not some temple or some great cathedral. The most sacred spot God Himself has chosen as His habitation, His worshiping temple, is the heart of the born-again believer. Paul knew that, Galatians 2:20. There's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And if this truth does not melt our hearts, if this does not humble us, what will? And may God help us to keep His temple, our bodies clean. Saved by the blood. You see, the age of grace is not an old order repaired. It's not a better day. The day of grace is a new day, and believers are partakers of God's life and God's nature, and we are led by a person within the Holy Spirit. And true believers, we live in harmony, we live in loving accord, because we are members of one body, the body of Christ. All of this made possible by the cross. There He shed His blood. There He gave His body in sacrifice, that from its poured out life He might form a new body. You see, He suffered in His flesh that He might meet the demands of God's holiness in a body like unto yours and mine, that He might reconcile every race, every man, regardless of their nationality or where they come from, unto God. What a Savior, amen? What a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful gift of salvation that we have. And Lord, we thank You that all the work, Lord, was done on our behalf. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we have come under Your word this morning, that we recognize that the new man is distinguished from the old man. The new man has become a partaker of the divine nature and life, all because of the work of Christ. May we remember that was all His work. And that the Spirit works in and through and amongst us to give us a fellowship in Christ, His body, the church. Help us to treat it as precious, Lord. Help us not to see it as something we add on to the end of our week, but not an organization, but an organism, alive, ministering to one another, reaching out into the world for Your glory. We thank You, Lord, for Your salvation. We thank You for those who took the time to share it with us. And may we remember, Lord, what You have done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.